vision letter told us of our place in the heavenlies, and Paul informed us of much overcoming and things that are provided for us. And then, of course, in the Philippian letter, we got into the race course aspect of winning Christ. Then we saw this company of saints in the Colossians. They also must be referred to as full overcomers. And we found much truth concerning them. And now then in 1 Thessalonians, we find another group of saints. And these also would have to be referred to as full overcoming Christians. These were not just recently saved, or they were not content just with the basics of salvation. They had gone into much, much more depth, and we'll find this brought out as we go on. And Paul had very high expectations for them, and we will see in the lesson next week how that they had a very special reward waiting for them. Now, the word Thessalonians means victory over tossings of the law, or victory over falsity. And of course, both of these must indeed find a place in our lives. Now, people do not realize today how that the law holds them back. We found it in Colossians. We found it in Galatians. We found it, of course, in Corinthians and other places. But the law is a tremendous detriment to people, and they don't even realize it. Many times they would glorify the law and think that it really has something to add to them. But according to Timothy, of course, the law was not made for the righteous, but for the disobedient and all of this. So when people begin to put themselves under the law, they're saying, I am unrighteous. I am disobedient. I am really ungodly. And so it is not a compliment at all. And it is a detriment to growth. And so it is here that the Thessalonians have the victory over the tossings of the law, and indeed victory over falsity. All right. In chapter 1, we read, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you will notice that Paul does not, even though he would have been scriptural in doing so, and it most assuredly is used in various places, he did not say here to the Thessalonians, which is of God the Father, or being the church of God. He says to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father. And this indicates a new relationship. It means a practical intimacy and relationship. They were just not a part of the church. They were the church in God. They had taken their place in really in Christ. It is goes back to the same thought that we had of people abiding in the vine. They had found a real place of security. They had found a real place of rest, a place of fellowship, a place of identity, so to speak. And so these Thessalonians were the church in God, the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace. And once again, we find these two following the same pattern, grace and peace. That is, a person must receive of grace before he can really have peace. The peace is actually dependent upon receiving of the grace of God. So grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, Paul includes these other two brethren with him in these prayers. And so evidently they had been praying even together for these saints. And they had very special requests. And as we have been noticing, the prayers of the Apostle Paul went quite beyond the physical, though they are important. But you will notice what Paul's prayer consisted of. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing, number 1, your work of faith, number 2, your labor of love, number 3, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here are three things that they could be commended for, and Paul rejoiced in them for, in their work of faith. Now, this is simply the result of believing God. James goes into the work of faith, and he tells us, of course, that there are certain works of faith. They are a result. They follow faith. And so it is with this, that this is a work of faith. It is a result of believing God. Now, many times people talk about a work of faith today, but it seems like they put their confidence in the people. Well, you see, the work of faith is a result of confidence being absolutely in God. And so these saints are commended for their work of faith, their work simply of believing God, result of believing God. And then you will notice that it was a labor of love, and that simply means that they were motivated by divine love, and this is the only lasting labor that there is ever going to be. Men must be motivated by divine love, not by greed or not by high thoughts of prestige or high honor for themselves, anything of this nature, but really a labor of love. Love prompts and promotes us today when we are filled with it. It was the very motivation, as Jesus said in John 15:13, that love actually caused him to lay down his life for his friends. That's the extent of divine love. And then three is the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think that patience is more than just the coming of the Lord, but it really is abiding in all of the promises of God. There are many times that we have to hope because we do not realize the answer to prayer and petition right away. And yet we still have hope in the Scripture. And even though that God does not answer us, we may have things in our lives that we want changed immediately, that we'd like to see transformations in our own lives. But you see, it doesn't always happen that way. Well, rather than giving up and saying, oh, well, God didn't mean it anyway, you still have persistence and hope. And so this is what Paul is talking about here, patience of hope, continuing to believe God regardless of what is happening on the outside, regardless of what is happening, what we can actually see. And then I want to notice that all three of these are qualified by this last phrase, in the sight of God and our Father. And reading it like this, notice, remembering without ceasing your work of faith in the sight of God and our Father. And then your labor of love in the sight of God and our Father, and your patience of hope in the sight of God our Father. This tells us that we are and must be more interested in living our lives before God and not simply before men. That is, not just having, oh, that person is really yielding to the Lord. Or look at her, look at their faith, look at their love, look at their patience. You see, that may be wonderful, but it is in the sight of God that it is most important. And this is what we want to realize, is that our lives must be lived in the sight of God. And then you will notice in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, that word election means selection. And, of course, it cannot mean salvation, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But as we have been finding out in the books of Philippians and Colossians, everyone really does not qualify or go on long enough to receive this selection, so to speak, to run to win Christ. Now, in the Philippians 3:12, Paul intimates this, if I might apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And we find down through the Scripture there are different times where the people overcome and overcome and overcome, and then they get the ultimate call, so to speak. Well, that is true with the bridal message. We don't hear that bridal message the moment that we believe upon Christ. We don't hear that bridal message the moment that we're filled with the Holy Ghost. You see, it is an overcoming affair, and then God tells us, as it were, like it was with Rebecca, will you go with this man? Will you run to win Christ? Will you get on this race course? And so here Paul says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, or your selection of God for this high and lofty calling that he has given unto you. Verse 5, he says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now I want to notice several things here on in verse 5. You'll notice our gospel came not only unto you in word. Well, it did come in word, to turn it around. The gospel came in word, but it also came, number 2, in power, number 3, in the Holy Ghost, number 4, in much assurance. And you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. By the way, between verses 1 and 5, I want to notice how that the Trinity are all involved in the work of these Thessalonian saints. We have in verse 1, the church which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 5, we find that the Holy Ghost takes his part in all of this. So our gospel came unto you not in word only, but is also in the Holy Ghost here. Notice these four that we noticed, in word only. And that just simply speaks of the letter of the law. That is just the revealed word, the truth given forth by the power of the Holy Spirit, just in word as being a fact. You can read it in the Scripture and it becomes a fact. But it was more than that. Paul says also given forth in power. In other words, God demonstrated the power of the gospel. We read there in Mark 16 that these signs shall follow them that believe. The word was giving out, and then God demonstrated that in power. And then in the Holy Ghost, that once again, the power of the Spirit of God, making it real in the lives of the people. And then it was in much assurance. That is, it was not allowed just to be a theory. It was not allowed just to be a something that might be, or some fable or fantasy. It was in much assurance. They were absolutely convinced. And that's the way that the Holy Ghost does in our lives. And it's so wonderful whenever we hear the message given forth, and it's in word, all right. We may see it demonstrated in power or something like that. But when God comes to us with the full assurance of that message, and we know it is for me, it belongs to me, it works in me, this is the full assurance that we're speaking of here. Then Paul says, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. Now they knew what manner of men Paul and his ministers were, because they saw it evidenced on the outside. They depended on the Lord, and that's exactly what we find in these verses here. Paul says, you saw what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You became followers of us and of the Lord. So Paul and these other ministers set forth a marvelous and glorious example of what it was about to yield to the Lord. They saw the message operating in their lives. They saw Paul and his associates depending on the Lord. And so then you became followers of us and of the Lord. And how did they know that? Having received the word in much affliction. And you can be rest assured that when God's word begins to work, and we begin to take in this message and really begin to lay hold of the truth, there is going to be much affliction. I've seen it time and time and time again that is a pattern that absolutely follows the working of the gospel in our lives. And so the time to get worried is when you're not having any difficulty. The time to get worried is when you're not having any troubles or trials or any adversity or any affliction. So these people had them, having received the word in much affliction. But notice that is offset. It's with the joy of the Holy Ghost. Now the joy is not in the suffering. No one likes that. I mean, it would be an idiot to say that I delight in suffering. But the joy is in what God is working both through and in us. This is the joy that we are looking for. That's the joy of the Holy Ghost. We read there in Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before him despised the shame and endured the cross. Jesus didn't delight in going to the cross. He didn't delight in suffering there. He didn't delight in the separation from God and all of that. No, it was for the joy that was set before him. He looked beyond to the end of the race as to what God was working through Him. And so we can joy in what the Lord is working in us. And I want to emphasize that in the midst of these afflictions, we must have that joy of the Holy Ghost, or we're not going to get through them. See, it must be balanced out. If a person concentrates just on the affliction, if a person concentrates just on the tremendous tests and trials that he's going through, he'll never get through that. We find that we must joy in the Holy Ghost. We must begin to take stock in what the power of the Spirit is doing in our lives, preparing us for and working in us something great and wonderful before God. So they received the word in much affliction, but they also received with the joy of the Holy Ghost. And then verse 7, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Notice how that they received this message first, and then they became an example. This is always God's pattern. Sometimes people get saved, and they are encouraged right away. Now get out. You've got to preach. You've got to give out the message. You've got to give out the word. Well, God has his ministers in due time. But I want to notice that the only way we can ever become an effective minister of God is first to receive the message for ourselves in much affliction and joy of the Holy Ghost. And then we become ensamples or examples to all that believe. Their lives became a testimony of that message that they had received. And there is a way in which Paul knew that. Verse 8, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad. There are two ways that this example was spread. First of all, is you sounded out the word. After that you received it, you understood it, you had it, you began to sound out this message to others. And I've been so delighted to hear some who have been sharing this message that they have learned here in the class, sharing that with other people, sounding out that message, sounding out that word. Notice not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. And then the second thing that sounded out is their faith to Godward. And once again, it was faith to Godward. It was shown they believed God. It was not their faith in man. It was not any mighty things that they had done, but their faith to Godward that was manifest here from these people. So your faith to Godward is spread abroad. And notice how effective it was. It was so effective, Paul said, that we need not to speak anything. We couldn't add anything to such a testimony. Your word and your works or your faith have already spoken for themselves. We couldn't add a thing to that. In verse 9, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Now, they themselves means your word and the faith that they're talking about in verse 8. This was the witness of them. It was these things that witnessed. They themselves witnessed, and they show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. And so, there are a number of different things that are shown forth here as a result of their testimony. Number one is what manner of entering in we had unto you. These people were a testimony of the ministry of Paul. Now that doesn't mean that Paul was in there for that or to get anyone to laud him to the skies, but you see they were a testimony of that message that he was so faithfully proclaiming. And so they themselves, the word and faith, show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. And that is, it was an effectual entering in, and it was done by example as much as anything else, and it really did have a tremendous bearing upon them. So they show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Secondly, how you turned to God. Their word and their faith showed that they turned to God. Number three, they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And I want to notice the order of this, and that pattern happens in our lives, and this is what legality really overlooks and does not understand. The only way to yield to God, they get the people in law-keeping circles get the cart before the horse. The only way that a person can ever go is to turn to God from idols. Now, legality says you turn away from your evil way, and then you'll turn to God. Not so. You must turn to God first. See, turn to God from idols. Brother Copley used to give this illustration. I think it's so beautiful because it works in so many different ways. If you find a baby, of course that's what these people, everyone starts out. If you find a baby playing with a razor blade, and he has that razor blade like this, just playing with it, he said, you don't ever run up and just try to grab the blade. You'll cut that kid all to pieces with it. What you do is give him a bright red orange or apple or orange or something of this nature. He will put that down to reach out and take the apple. All right, that's the same way with God's message. Don't ever attack anyone's religion. Don't ever attack whatever people are doing. You see, you show them the better way. You induce them to turn to God from their idols. And that's exactly what Paul did, and that's exactly what the Thessalonian saints followed through with. So you turn to God from idols, and then notice, to serve the living and true God. And that is a result, of course, of turning to God. Then you bow to Him in service. A person can turn to God from idols and leave it at that, but you see, they turn to serve the living and true God, and that is a continuation of yielding to the Lord. All right, number three, verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven. And this also was shown forth by their word and their faith. Again, these things are that we are considering, the things that they showed forth or was testified or manifested by their word and their faith. All right, this is the next one, to wait for His Son from heaven. You see, they testified of that. And we find today that this must be the greatest testimony of our lives, that we are waiting for the coming of the Lord. Now, there are those who do not give that testimony. Some people give the testimony that they're going to win souls and going to do all of this work for the Lord and all of these things. Well, our greatest testimony really should be that we are waiting for His Son. Now, to wait for His Son from heaven doesn't mean that you're idle. Not so. People who are waiting for the coming of the Lord are the busiest people that there are. But the motivating factor here must be to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, I would like to notice here, again, we see, as Paul does so often in his message, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. And he puts that in there in order that we might be conscious of that super excellent power of the Holy Ghost that raised Him up. And he tells us in other places that we also are to be endued with that and to enjoy that power. And of course, it is especially applicable to us who would be waiting for the coming of the Lord. We need that power of the Holy Spirit. And then, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, this could speak of hell, because the same word wrath is used. But here in the Thessalonians, and given in the context that it is, the wrath he's talking about is the great tribulation. You can compare this also with chapter 5:9. God has not appointed us to wrath. See? Well, it was a foregone conclusion that any believer has already been delivered from the wrath of hell. But these saints were going for something else. They were wanting to be delivered ahead of that. And we find over in the book of Revelation that it is the promise, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation that is coming upon all the world to try them. That hour of temptation is exactly the same time that he's talking about here, delivered us from the wrath to come. And these Thessalonian saints realize that they are not going to have to go through that tribulation period. God can take them out and will take them out ahead of that if they but believe. And so Paul puts it in context for them here, waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. All right. I want to go ahead and give you a little outline of chapter 2 before the break, and then we'll come back to chapter 2. We're going to notice some different kinds of preachers that are presented here in chapter 2. Verse 1, we speak of successful preachers. And Paul says that our entrance into you was not in vain. Verse 2 is courageous preachers. He said, after we had suffered shamefully, even in Philippi, says we were still bold to our God. Verse 4 is approved of God preachers. And they are not as pleasing men, but God. Verse 9 is unselfish preachers. And he said, you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, laboring night and day, we would not be chargeable unto any of you. Unselfish. Verse 11 is paternal preachers, as Paul spoke here, of charging every one of you as a father does his children. Paternal preachers, fatherly preachers. Verse 13 is appreciative preachers. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, and so on. Verses 14 to 16 is persecuted preachers. And he tells of the sufferings that they went through. Verses 17 and 18 is affectionate preachers. And verses 19 and 20 is hopeful preachers. And we will see those come together as we go down through that chapter. Let's take about 5 minutes. We'll come back to chapter 2. All right, so with that outline that I gave you right before break, you might call chapter 2 Pattern Preachers. And, of course, that would be a very good expression of that. In verse 1, yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Now, if you go back to the book of Acts 16 and 17, you'll find that there were some tremendous sufferings and afflictions and so forth, and just seems like that Paul had to overcome everything to even get in here, but that's generally the way it is with the ways of the Lord. And so it was here, but Paul says even with all of that, as we'll find out down here, it was not in vain, because God was effectual. And so verse 2, even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. And you'll find that in Acts 16, 22, beginning with verse 22. And that's where Paul and Silas were cast into prison. They endured so many things. The Philippian jailer then was saved, and all of his house. So it was a very profitable time. But Paul says, even after that, we were shamefully entreated, but as you know, at Philippi, but we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. So they were very courageous in this matter. They didn't allow the affliction and the humility and all of these things to dissuade them from preaching the message. They continued to go on. We were bold in our God. And this is very important, that we were bold in our God. Not because we were stubborn, not because we were hard-headed, not because that we intended to prove a point, not because we were rebellious. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And they really did have a lot of contention. It didn't mean they were filled with contention. It meant that others were contending with them. If you read there in the book of Acts on some of Paul's missionary journeys, you will find that there were certain Jews that followed him around from city to city, making trouble for him. So it was with much contention. Verse 3, our exhortation was not in deceit. Now, verses 3 to 6 are seven traits of the flesh that Paul refused to go on. In other words, he refused to allow them in the ministry. So first, our exhortation is not of deceit. It's number one. Number two, it was not in uncleanness or impurity. It was not in guile. That is, Paul offered only the gospel to them. He refused to allow any fleshly come-ons to interfere with the gospel message. So it was not with guile. Verse 4, we were allowed of God. And once again, notice the importance of this. We were allowed of God. He took his opportunity from the Lord and not from men. And he waited for God's opportunity. So we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel or the glad tidings, even so we speak. And so he took these opportunities from the Lord. He knew what message he had, what it was to handle that gospel. And so he indeed speaks of it as a trust, as we find here. So he's put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. The fourth thing he refused to do, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. So he refused to be a men pleaser. He refused to give out a message that would go along with them. And there are some today, if you'll preach what we tell you to, well, you can stay. But you see, Paul refused to just preach as pleasers of men. And notice his secret, it was, but God, which tries our hearts. Now, Paul knew that he was being tried by the Lord. He knew that his life and ministry was on display before the Lord, not before men, either for approval or disapproval. But it was before God. And it is so important that we realize that we stand before God and not men. So God tries our hearts. Verse 5 is the fifth one. Neither at any time used we flattering words. Flattering words simply puts on or glorifies the flesh. And so Paul refused to do that. He refused to flatter anyone. You might compare that to Proverbs 7:21. You read there of error with her much fair speech or her flattering words. Then she deceived that young man. So neither at any time, Paul says, we didn't use flattering words, as you know. Number 6, we did not use a cloak of covetousness. And covetousness simply means eager for gain or greediness. And so Paul was not greedy of gain. He did not want, he says in another place, we were not desirous of yours, but of you. We were not wanting what you had, your substance, but we simply wanted you. And so he refused to wear a cloak of covetousness. And notice again, God is witness. God knew his heart. He understood his real motivation and his reason for being there. God is my witness. Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory. So he did not try to seek glory and applause of men. And in order to do that, he would have had to water down or he would have had to compromise his message. So he did not seek glory of men, neither of you nor yet of others, which we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. And he was not going to become a burden to them in money matters is what he's talking about here. This would really be a part of covetousness, and there are some that just simply would not go and will not go today if it is not profitable for them financially. Well, Paul was not that way, so he didn't seek the glory of them, and then when he might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. All right, refusing to do that. All right, that was number 7. Now then, verse 7 through 11 is 8 positive points of Paul's ministry that we'll see. Verse 7, we were gentle among you. And so the word gentle is simply mild or kind. And he describes that gentleness here even as a nurse cherishes her children. The word cherish means to warm or to brood or to foster. It means to walk close and affectionate in spirit. And so this is the type of person that Paul was around these saints, being gentle to them, giving them the message, and his manner among them was that way. You can just imagine him embracing them, being warm toward them, brooding, fostering them, walking close to them. In verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. And so here's where that Paul gave of himself to them. Instead of demanding something from them, instead of taking from them, he was giving to them. And then in verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Now this is what he's talking about by giving himself unto them. He would not come in and demand anything of them. Rather, he was willing to labor with his own hands in order that he might support the ministry, so to speak. He would labor, as we know from other places, that Paul was a tent maker, and he was willing to follow that occupation in order that he might meet his own expenses and those that were with him, so that he could preach the gospel. He was not chargeable to them. And so he says, we did this laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Next, in verse 10, you are witnesses in God also how holily. And so his ministry was a holy ministry. That's the third one. He ministered in a holy way. Four, justly. Five, unblameably. We behaved ourselves among you that believed. And all of this describes the positive manner of life that the Apostle Paul had before these people. Just and unblameable. And then verse 11, as you know how we exhorted, and that's the sixth one, is one of exhortation. And exhortation doesn't just mean laying down the law telling people what to do. Another word for exhortation would be encourage. It's a strongly incite, I believe, is one actual meaning of the word. But you see, it's encouragement to go the right way, to go the right path, to lay hold of the things of God. So we exhorted you, and then we comforted you. In Corinthians, Paul says, we comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves also have been comforted of God. So he knew how to comfort them, and he was able to comfort them. And that is really what we need to be doing with the gospel message today, is comforting others who are in any trouble. And number 8, we charged every one of you as a father does his children. Now, you will notice it says charged every one. Paul's ministry to them was not just in a collective manner. It was in an individual way. As a matter of fact, Rotherham translates this each, that is, individual care. The New English Bible has it one by one. And so it indicates the individual attention that Paul gave to these people. And there is that need from time to time, as any pastor, of course, knows. Verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God. Now, this is the purpose of verses 7 to 11. This is why Paul ministered the way he did, why that he poured out everything that he had, everything that he was. Number one here, that you may that you would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. So he wanted their walk to reflect the message that they took in. And I also want to notice here, worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom. But this is really twofold, because and glory is something that is, it actually surpasses the kingdom. God has called unto his kingdom, and if a person is saved, of course, he is a part of that kingdom. He is entered into the kingdom of God. But and glory reflects much more than that. This is more than just the casual kingdom. And so the Thessalonian saints had been called unto his kingdom, but also, in addition to that, unto his glory. It is more than just being in heaven. And, of course, you read of the different glories that there are in heaven as you go through the Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, as well as other places. Verse 13, for this cause also, thank we God, without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. And here is something that every person must come to the realization of, and that is the word of God. It's not given out as the word of men. Now, there are many words of men today, and they must be separated. But here, Paul says, when you heard this message, you received it not as the word of men. It wasn't just our own words and theories and thoughts and fantasies that were given forth. You received it as the word of God. And notice, when a person does that, then it effectually worketh also in you that believe. We have seen on many different occasions in the last few weeks how important it is to our lives just to believe. Not to do, that will follow. But notice that the word works effectually in you that believe. That's the way to make the word of God work, or to cause it to work, is simply to believe it. And sometimes that's not so simple, but the word of God will work effectually if indeed men believe that message. Verse 14, for you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which is in Judea, are in Christ Jesus. Now, notice once again this distinction here, the churches of God. And that's exactly what they are. The part of the church, that church is of God. But notice that he goes further with them, says, you became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. And once again, that indicates that place of intimacy, that place of blessing. It indicates an appropriation that people have taken as being a part of that vine that we notice in John 15. So, he's in Christ Jesus, and how did he know that? For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. That is a proof of their following, was their suffering. And it's the same thing today. The suffering for and in the gospel is a proof of yielding to the Lord. Now, when we speak of suffering, we do not mean that you're going to be necessarily stoned, though that seems to be in order in some places. But it doesn't mean you're just going to be suffering persecution from without. It doesn't just mean you're going to be humiliated, so to speak, because of the gospel. But it's talking about the difficulties that Satan would bring in our lives. Satan was operating through these people in order to get to others. Well, he's operating the same way in our lives today, trying to dissuade us from yielding to the Lord. And so sufferings are a tremendous proof of following the things of the Lord. So you have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. So the same spirit of Satan that has prevailed down through the years prevails here. It was those killed the Lord. It was the same spirit of Satan that killed those prophets before him. And then Paul says they have persecuted us, or literally that word means chased us out. And so you find that Paul was driven from their midst a few times. And notice, they please not God, and they are contrary to all men. That is, there's nothing nothing good about them. Verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. You can compare that with Acts 17, verses 10 to 14. And so they forbade them to speak to Gentiles that they might be saved. Notice this, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. That might seem a little bit strange, but it is really not a unique scripture at all. Genesis 15, 16. God told Abraham the reason that he was not going to move him into the land of Canaan is because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. You find other places where this same thing is true. It is actually true even today that the iniquity of the Amorites is, so to speak, is not yet full, that the nations and those in rebellion against God have not really filled up that cup of wrath. Well, notice here, he says, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. There is a limit as to how far God is going to go. There is going to come a day when the iniquity of the Amorites is full, that God's cup of wrath is full, and they're not going to get by with such rebellion forever, is what he is talking about here. It will come in due time. Verse 17, but we brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart. Now Paul says we were driven out, we were chased out, we had to leave for a while in bodily presence, but our hearts are still with you. We endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come again unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But notice this, Satan hindered us. And so Satan is out to hinder the gospel. And Paul says he got away with it. He did hinder us. We were not able to come. Sometimes people think that Satan cannot do that. But according to Paul, he can. And so he did.